Scripture reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 2 and reading verses 1 to 20. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we come to a most wonderful event, for it began the glorious work of salvation by our Father in heaven, as he is in such a remarkable way, by the fact that he gave us his Son. If anything could capture the love of God, it would be the coming of our Savior in our flesh, as a baby, so that he could set us free from Satan and reconcile us to God. Here then we have the unspeakable gift of God. Nothing could be more surprising to us. Nothing could be more shocking to us. That though we look to God for help, never in our wildest dreams would we ever think that he would undertake such a task himself? We know what it is for God to help us in so many other ways. We pray for healing. We pray for food and drink. And he provides those things for us continuously. And we're thankful for that. In fact, we have services for that. Thanksgiving, Harvest Festival in other countries. But for God to come down himself, not send an angel, not send leaders that would bring about God's deliverance of certain issues that we might be faced with, like Moses. But God would come himself. He would send his own son, not a prophet, in terms of what we had in the Old Testament, but himself. That's how intimately God is concerned about our well-being. That's the extent of God's love towards us. You know, the government likes to help us sometimes, sends us checks in the mail. But God didn't send us a check in the mail. No, he came himself. Where you live and where I live. And the challenges that we face and the misery that surrounds us. And he came to lift us out of that. But even more importantly, you know, when we give handouts to people, next week they need another one. Because they haven't been established on a solid foundation. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not his little bit, I'll be back tomorrow. No, he sets our feet upon a rock, a solid foundation. He provides us the avenue by which we will always be satisfied. That we have access to God. That we can cry out to him as Abba Father. That he addresses every aspect about our life. He begins that good work in us and will bring it to completion. This is not a band-aid solution. No, this is a pathway to being adopted into God's own family. That's what we have in him. Not just for the short term, but for eternity. That is what we celebrate. That is what needs to dawn on us. That's what needs to sink into our hearts and lives. And so this passage that tells us about those things, it's not just for head knowledge. It's not so that you can answer a little quiz that says, where was Jesus born? And what happened? What did the shepherds see? No, it's not about simply information. I mean, they had that information all the way from the Old Testament. But what impact did it have? What impact did it have on the day that the Lord Jesus Christ was born? A lot of people knew, but what did they do? Now, this event should have such a dramatic impact in every aspect of our life. We can't just go back and continue our life and pursuing our own goals and doing our own thing with the attitude that when it's all said and done, then I'm gonna have an entrance into heaven. Once I've exhausted all the pleasures of this earth and done whatever I want to do and accomplished whatever I want to, I put my mind to, then I've got a card to get into heaven. It doesn't work that way. It absolutely doesn't work that way. If you're not about your Father's business, if I might put it that way, you have no business in your Father's house. No, we have to be serving him. We have to be living in that relationship. Otherwise, going to heaven will be going to a stranger's house that we really never know. No, going to heaven should be going home. Going to heaven should be a place that we are familiar with. And we want to be there. But for the time being, we have served him and his purposes, his wonderful redemptive purposes. But of course, if we're going to be brought to that, then we have to start with knowing what God is doing, what he has done. And that's what we have here. We have it rooted in history. You see, our faith is not something that somebody made up. It has no connection with history and things that happen. It's just ideas that we came up with. Some religions are like that. They're just ideas that men have come up with, and they've told other people, and they've kind of embraced them and said, oh, that's a good idea. That kind of works for me. Ours is not that way. Ours is absolutely not that way. Ours is a faith that is rooted in history. It's rooted in God's acts, redemptive acts, that were not done in a corner that people can say, well, I don't know whether it really happened or not. I mean, not that it stops people doing saying that anyway, but we have it written down. And so that's what the scriptures tell us about. I mean, not only in the time that Jesus was born, but as I said, right from the beginning, from the creation of time, when, say, sin, that redemptive promise was given, and it was fleshed out more and more over the centuries and the millennia, until finally in the fullness of time, it came to a reality in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have this historical reality, and that's what Luke points us to. It was officially recorded. People can go back and check. When Luke wrote his gospel, it wasn't that far removed from when the things happened, when Jesus was born. They could check. Somebody could go back and check in the records and say, well, did this family really go to Bethlehem? Were they from Nazareth? Was there a census? Was there this a Caesar? Was there this governor in that area? They could check all of those things out. These are not things that we hope are true. No, they're absolutely rooted in history. And you can read about this census that took place. And so Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem in accordance with this decree that was set forth, that everyone had to go to their hometown and be registered there. And so they were forced to go, in a sense, by official decree. And so both Joseph and Mary, that was betrothed to him, went from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And it is not surprising, of course, that the Old Testament already told us that he would be born in Bethlehem. So this is not just historically true when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, but that's the case with everything that God had said. He was to be born in Bethlehem. A few years earlier, if we were looking at this grand unfolding of these wonderful events, might have thought, whoa, boy, we're going to hit a snag here. Wait a minute. I mean, they're living in Nazareth. They're supposed to be born in Bethlehem. How's that going to happen? How are we going to get them from Nazareth to Bethlehem? You see, God's plans are perfectly laid. And so they're unfolding here. And whether it be unbelievers like Caesar or the local governor, no, they are in God's hands. God is sovereign over all events. And so without any soldiers going and forcing them to go to Bethlehem, no, it happened naturally. And so God's will is unfolded. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was taken then to Bethlehem, where he came into this world in accordance with God's word, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one that was going to be the ruler, the one that was going to do God's will. And it is indeed right fitting, as the church thought, fitting that history, in a sense, began with his birth. And so we divide history between before Christ's birth and after Christ's birth. Of course, nowadays, people don't like that. And so now they call it the common era, because they don't like referring to the Lord Jesus Christ as though he's the center of history. For them, changing words doesn't change anything. No, God has set his king in this world to be the ruler, and that kings are to bow to him, all the nations of the world. This is not a parochial kind of religion just for one country. No, it's for all the world. People can't reject it and say, well, that's just for Israel. That's where he was born. It was just for them. No. God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, not one particular nation. No, all the world is responsible for these events. And not only is it written then in the census that these things happen, but it's covenantally registered. not only was Christ registered in the registers of Roman census, but also in the covenantal books. We know that these were important for the Jews. Remember Ezra when they came back, and the priests could not take up their task if their names were not found, and they had to wait until they were found and verified. So the Jews were very careful about their genealogy. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was registered as a descendant of David, for through Mary and Joseph, though they were from Nazareth, yet their lineage was from the house of David. And there again, the Old Testament prophecies are fulfilled. The promises that God made to David, that one of his sons would be on the throne. It would be greater than David's, because he would bring to fulfillment that which was symbolized in the kingly reigns in the Old Testament. That's what they were pointing to, the eternal king and the eternal kingdom that was established by the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, that connection is made then with 2 Samuel chapter 7 and also from Isaiah 11. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ came as that covenantal head, the king. Of course, we know that he came as a prophet as well and as a priest, as Hebrews lays out for us. But it's all connected. It's all consistent with God unfolding that plan of redemption that he promised. And it is visually recognized. Not only do we have records to go by, but we have eyewitnesses. For Christ was born in the city. I mean, who would not remember, and it be broadcast, that, you know, when they were in Bethlehem, it's so overcrowded, that this lady, this couple, actually, they had their baby, and they had to put it in a manger. It was so overcrowded. I mean, that's not something that we neglect. That's not something that happens every day. And so obviously Luke found that out. It must have been spoken about for Luke to write that down for people to understand. Mary and Joseph, of course, were witnesses to that as well. So were the shepherds, that the Creator of the heavens and the earth now humbles himself, not on a royal bed, royal nursery, but in a manger of all places. I mean, that's what Paul is speaking about in Philippians when he says he humbled himself, he emptied himself. He didn't hang on to the airs and graces that were rightly his, being the eternal Son of God, that there he is in flesh, human form, as a baby, in a manger. For you, for me. I mean, what a picture that is of the resistance of this world. I mean, can you imagine somebody buys you a house, a wonderful mansion, and you live there and you have so many rooms and all the best things. And then the person that comes, that gave you all of that, free of charge, comes to visit and you say, you know, there's just not much room left. So, can you just camp outside in the back garden? You stay there and we'll be in here. That's the world's response to its Creator. He came to his own, not only in terms of his own people, he came to his own world. They did not accept him. No, there's a message in the way things happened. There was no room. Light has come into the world, and the world didn't want the light. They wanted it switched off because they were embarrassed at everything that it would unveil for all to see. But not only do we have historical evidence that is clearly presented to us, but we have heavenly revelation. Not that the historical revelation isn't part and parcel of God's unfolding of his wonderful redemptive acts, but we have heavenly witnesses to these things. So here are the shepherds. They're staying out at night watching their sheep, and all of a sudden, an angel appears to them. I mean, you hear a noise and we get scared. I mean, what is that? What is that? But here an angel appears. And they're, to put it mildly, they're scared out of their skin. I mean, they're not used to seeing angels. And so they're just, I mean, talk about your attention being captured and grabbed. And whether they were dreary and tired, I don't know, but I can assure you they were fully awake when that happened. Fully awake, fully alert. And the angel speaks to them. Do not be afraid. That all of this glory, all this brightness, God's presence, don't be afraid. Don't fixate on that. Don't go telling people, you know, we were in the darkness and all of a sudden there was this light. And then stop. That's it. No, that's not it. No, they needed to hear what message was going to be brought, was being brought to them. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. See, that news obliterates all the physical things that they had, they would experience with the coming of the angel and God's glory being there. God has given to us a Savior who is Christ, who is the Lord. God has given him to us for a reason. And I'm sure there was excitement in the angels delivering of that message because the angels themselves, we're told in 1 Peter 12, are full of inquisitiveness of how was God going to do this? It's not that God laid out a plan and said, hey, here are your angels, get familiar with it. This is what we're going to do. No, the angels, though they might have front row seats, also had to wait for God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to reveal these things. And so the angels inquired into these things. And here they're part and parcel of unveiling that, telling people that. And there must have been just wonder and amazement in their voices as they declared to shepherds what God was doing, that he was sending his Son. And today, he has been born. Today, the Word has become flesh. Absolutely blows the mind to them. The very one that they adore moment after moment and are just engrossed with the glory of God that they witness day by day. Now this, he's lying in a manger. He's a little baby. Helpless. One that someone has to pick up and take care of. This is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And he has been born to you this day. It's happened. In the fullness of time, Christ came in the flesh. And it wasn't just to them. It wasn't that they were so special and so only they had to hear it. But no, they were told so that they could go and first of all check it out First of all, make sure that that's true. It's not just a figment of their imagination. They just didn't dream this. Sometimes that's the way it is. We think, is it true? Can I really believe my eyes? Well, then, so they had to go to Bethlehem. And they saw it with their own eyes, even as the disciples, John says in the first epistle of John, that which we have seen with our own eyes, that's what we've heard with our own ears, that what we have touched with our own hands. We're not making it up. This happened. And so the shepherds, like the Bereans, went. Let's go and see this thing that we've been told about. So they left their sheep and they went. And what the angel said was right before their very eyes. There was Joseph, there was Mary, there was a baby lying in a manger. Exactly where the angel said he would be born, in Bethlehem. As I said, our religion is not based on man's ideas. It wasn't in one generation or one person. It was over thousands of years. Consistent, historically consistent, prophetically consistent with all that God had laid out. And as I said, it wasn't just for the shepherds. It was for all of Israel. That's why Luke writes it down. It was for all the nations of the world. And we're so strong these days about, we have to respect everyone's rights in terms of their religion, especially. So we can't say anything critical of it. We have to be accepting of it. It has to be viewed as legitimate. Well, Christianity is the only legitimate religion. Christianity is the only religion that God has instituted. And all the things that we're reading about, and you can read about in the scriptures, that they have been accomplished by God himself, and it's for all the nations of the world. That's what Psalm 2 is speaking about. Historically, that's what's happened in the Old Testament. All the other nations were there. They were being witnessed to. They had to submit to God and his purposes and his people, because through them, they would be blessed. We don't do the world any favors by legitimizing their religions that set themselves up against Christianity. We don't help anyone. No, lovingly we have to bring these truths to them, because they were sent, the Lord Jesus Christ was sent for them also. So not only do we have historical evidence that we can go and check out, but we also have it in terms of covenant, in terms of all the plans that God laid in the Old Testament. And all of those are coming in the fullness of time. And these things were seen. These things were heard. Now, these are not fables. These are facts. But even if all of that was true, even if we acknowledge that, we still would fall short if we do not come to our third point, which is human reception and rejoicing. I'm sure many in the churches, as I said, if we gave them a test about these facts, they could score very high, I hope. But would that be enough? No. We have to go like the shepherds, like the wise men, like many others that we will see in due time. We have to read these things, and we have to embrace them by faith. We have to humble ourselves. We have to submit to God. And we have to embrace these promises that God has made to us and the things that he's accomplished in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's going to make a difference. That's going to fill our hearts with light and life and hope and comfort. Knowledge is not going to do it on its own, even as our catechism says. True faith is not only a knowledge about everything that God has revealed in his word. It is that, but it's not only that. It has to be that sincere faith by which we embrace it. It means everything in the world to us. The Israelites had that knowledge. It was given to them over periods of time through the prophets, and they had it written down, and they took care of it, and then in the New Testament as well. But that in and of itself didn't. He came to his own, and his own received him not. I mean, they were the ones that put him to death. They crucified the Lord of glory. So something was missing. It was that faith that bows the knee. It's that faith that takes us to Bethlehem. It's that faith that makes us kneel before him. It's by faith that we look to him as our Savior, the one that would die in our place, the one that would reconcile us to God, the one that would give us the right to be called the children of God and guarantee us a place in his Father's house. The one that would do a work in us to take away that hard heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh that is sensitive to God and to his word, and that we submit to him in every aspect of our life. We live for him. For us to live is Christ, and to die is God. Outside of that, our life doesn't have any meaning at all. And we recognize that ourselves. We understand what it means to be chasing after the wind. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to go down that path. We don't want to let the world force us into its mold. No, we live to a different beat of a different drum. No, we listen to him. He's everything in the world to us. And if you take him out of our life, you destroy us. As I've said so often, we can survive when difficult things happen to us. We can survive when we have cancer. We can survive when it's really aggressive and we don't have and long to live. We can survive that. We can survive relatives dying. We can survive our families dying. What we can survive is to be without God. Because then we are without hope. It's the most miserable life that you can have. And we had it once. That all changed. And Christ now is everything in the world to us. And even though we go through difficult times, nevertheless, the Lord Jesus Christ brings hope and strength and courage and comfort into our life. Our life has meaning. Doesn't matter what the surrounding circumstances are. Our life has meaning. But it's coming to him. It's by our confession. It's when we cry out to him as Lord and Savior. When we go to him for everything in our life. We read his word. We lay open everything before him. And we want him to guide us and lead us and strengthen us. For us, his yoke is easy and light. Because we want to do that. We want to follow him. We want to do what he tells us to do. Even when it's difficult, we want to do what he wants us to do because we know that's what's best for us. We don't complain. We don't drag our feet. We don't criticize. Because we know that he's the good shepherd who lays down his life for us. Though we might not understand the things that are happening and the direction that he's leading us in. Nevertheless, we know that that's the way for us to go. We read that the shepherds returned glorifying God and praising him for the things they had seen and heard. That was the impact that it had on them. And so the question is, as we draw fast to the climax of this season, I trust that the new year is not going to be a letdown. I trust that when we get past this period, don't say, oh no, back to the regular way of living. No, it cannot be. It absolutely cannot be. You have to go forth glorifying God and praising him as you serve him and obey him as his disciples. It's the most exciting life, the most satisfying life to follow our Savior, because he will lead us to being faithful witnesses, and he will lead us, unlike the devil, who leads us to the gates of hell. Christ will lead us to his Father's house, where we will dwell with him for eternity. People of God, the shepherds had a great, wonderful revelation by God. They saw it with their own eyes. I can't imagine what they did in their life after that. But I sure think that they told everyone that they met. And their lives changed dramatically, as it did for all those that came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May this wonderful news and redemptive events that are written down for us, I hope that they impact you in every way. And you can answer that question. If they don't, then you really haven't understood. If they do, what a blessed life you and I have. And we thank God for it. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful to be in your house. We're so thankful to hear your infallible word, bringing our minds and hearts to reflect upon these wonderful truths. And our Father in heaven, like Mary, we pray that we would ponder them in our hearts, that we might meditate upon them, that we might truly fathom their glorious truth. And Lord, we pray that we might experience the life that the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring us through his sacrificial death. And Lord, we pray that that might be the most precious thing in our life, such that if it were ever taken away from us, it would be untold misery. Our Father in heaven, though this world is wonderful, we need more than that. We need you. And so, Father, we pray that as we realize all that you've done for us, we pray that it would fill our hearts with joy and strength and purpose, and Lord, peace that passes all understanding. Hear our prayers, bless us for the rest of this season, and indeed the rest of our lives. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and respond as we sing from the Carol's hymn book number 8.